just reminded me, also next Sunday during our revival, we're having a church dinner. That'll be following the service next Sunday morning. And so there is a sign-up sheet on the back table back there for bringing in different things. So if you could take a look at that, and next Sunday when you come, plan on sticking around long enough to eat. That shouldn't be a problem, should it? Plan on eating here after the service next Sunday. All right, let's see. Where should we go today? Let's Book of Acts. Let's go to the Book of Acts, chapter 1. Sounds like as good a place as any. There you go. It's all good. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 15. And we're going to actually read from verse 15 down to the end of chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 beginning in verse 15 down through verse number 26. I encourage you to read along in your Bible. Follow along as I read aloud. Acts chapter 1 beginning in verse number 15. The Bible says this, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore are these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, under the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity that is ours to gather here on this first day of the week. Lord, to meet in your house, Father, be obedient to the things that you would have us to do this morning. Lord, I pray as we open your precious word and read it this morning, that Father, you would do that which only you can do. And that is, take these things and speak to the hearts of your people. Father, I can but reach the ears. Lord, the labor and the study and the research that's just put in, Father, can be nothing but educational and informational facts. Unless the power of the Spirit of God takes these things and applies them individually to our lives and to our hearts. So, Father, we ask you to do that here this morning. Father, may I just simply be a vessel that you could use, that the Word of God might be exalted and that it in turn might exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts this morning, Father. Help us to glean and to learn not only some historical facts from the passage, but Father, some practical truths for us today. Lord, we should pray especially that if anyone today has come in without knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that Father, you would speak especially to that heart today. Help them to know of your love and your care for them, your sacrifice on Calvary, to give them eternal life. Father, help them to turn from sin and wickedness to the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. So we that are saved, Father, bless us and strengthen us and feed us, please, from the Word, that we might be stronger in our eternal future. So we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
As we continue on through the book of Acts, in case you didn't know, I was just kidding, but I didn't know where we would turn this morning. As we continue through the book of Acts, we have started in chapter 1, and verse 1 through 11, we saw the disciples walking with the Savior. We read about him showing himself alive by many infallible proofs. We heard his words to them as they gathered on that mountain, and his command to go to all the world, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And as the Lord ascended into heaven, and the two angels stood by and pronounced to them that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner, we saw the disciples walking with the Savior. In verse 12 down through verse number 26, we see them waiting for the Spirit.
The Lord had told them in verse number 4 to go back to Jerusalem and wait and tarry for the promise of the Father. And so they have gone back, and that promise we know in Acts chapter 2 is going to be the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. It's going to come upon them in chapter 2 upon the day of Pentecost. They don't know that yet. They don't know what's coming. They just know the Lord said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for this to happen. And the exciting thing to see that while they waited for the Spirit, they weren't worthless. While they were waiting as God told them to do, they just didn't go sit lazily and do nothing, just waiting for God to do something. We read last week in verse 12 through verse 14 how they all gathered together in one accord in the upper room. They had unity. They were in oneness of thought and purpose and labor. And how they had prayer and supplication, their fellowship and their unity and their joining together. They were not just letting the days go by idly. They were doing whatever they could as they waited for the Spirit to come. There are folks that believe that Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and we all believe that. We know the Bible promises it. But there are some that think, well, since He's coming back, there's no sense in me getting all worked up about anything. I might as well just enjoy the ride while I'm at it. These disciples believed the promise. We're going to see that. They believed the promise He was coming back soon, but they decided we better do all that we can before He gets here so that we can please Him with our lives. So they were gathered in the upper room. They're praying together. They're making supplication. They're fellowshipping. They're doing all these things. As we go into the passage before us this morning, we see also that they had to choose a replacement for Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot had fallen from his bishopric, from his office as an apostle. He'd not fallen from salvation. He'd never been saved. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 70, He said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Judas Iscariot never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. He was a masquerader. He was someone that accompanied them. He was with the 11 all that time. He went everywhere they went. He was given the power to heal the sick. He was given power to cleanse the leper. He's even given power to raise the dead along with the other disciples, but he was never a believer in Jesus Christ. Some people use his fall from his office to say he fell from grace, and the Bible never teaches that. The Bible doesn't teach you can fall from grace. That's impossible. You can't fall from God's grace. And so Judas Iscariot simply fell from this, and they had to find a replacement. Again, I say this, while they're waiting for the Spirit, they're not sitting idly by doing nothing. They're even taking the time to deal with the rebellion of Judas and find the replacement for him. And that's what we find here this morning. Verse 12 through 14, last week we saw the apostles gathered in that upper room. Here in verse 15 to 26, we see them dealing with the apostate. An apostate is one who turns from the faith. One who hears it and knows of it, but rejects it. Don't ever be guilty of being an apostate. Don't ever be guilty of being exposed to the truth and never receiving it. If you've been saved, you can't be apostate. If you've been saved, you can't turn away from it. But if you've been exposed to the gospel without ever receiving it, that's what Judas Iscariot did. That's a sad example to follow. And so we look this morning at what they did concerning Judas. First of all, in verse 15 through 20, we see the sin of Judas. In verse number 15, the Bible says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now, I wish you all could have been here for Sunday school because we discussed in the book of Job what it means to stand up as opposed to what it means to sit down. In the book of Job, when Job was reflecting on the past when he was in prosperity and when he was in power, when he was a wise counselor, he would sit in the council with wisdom, and the aged men would stand up in respect for him. Those that were being honored, we talked about this, those that were being honored were seated. Those that were showing respect to the others were standing. And as I said in Sunday school this morning, notice your position right now. And notice mine. You're sitting, I'm standing. In our day, people say, well, you're the boss. You're the top dog. You're the man. No, if you go into a courthouse, the judge sits. The lawyers stand. Who's the man? It's the one that's seated on that throne. In Jewish tradition, in Jewish custom, it's not those that are standing. Those that are standing are servants. Those that are standing are laborers. Those that are standing are workers. Those that are seated are being honored. My responsibility as a pastor is to serve you. My responsibility is to labor and feed you the Word of God. The one that's honored here this morning is you. I'm laboring to serve you. You know, people say, well, you know, Pastor, it must be nice. One day a week, all you got to work. On Sunday, you know, I had somebody tell me that years ago when I was working at Tasty Apple trying to make ends meet. They said, well, I'm glad to find a pastor that really works for a living. I wanted to slap them silly. They had no idea what they're talking about. You know what? This is my day of work. Now, the other days are too. I got to be ready for today. But this is my day of working. I am serving you right now. That's why, and I mentioned this as well, that's why I have a problem with these modern-day preachers that sit on their little bar stool. Can I hear somebody say amen? Preachers that sit down on their little bar stool, dressed not as a servant, but dressed in their jeans and their cutoffs or their flip-flops or all that other kind of stuff. You know what my job is right now? My job is to labor, to work, and to serve you. And I do that by standing up. Peter, when he stood in the midst of the disciples, was not showing lordship over them. He was not taking authority over them. He was being the instrument that God used to serve them. Here, we have to make a decision, is what Peter said. We've got to choose another disciple. It wasn't his authority that did it, but it was his serving the people that were there around him. I'm glad to see Peter was able to stand and do that. Because it wasn't long before that he said, I don't know the man. Blankety blank, I don't know the man. The Bible says he cussed and swore as he's warming his hand by the fire as Jesus was standing before Pilate, and he said, I don't know this man. And when Jesus rose from the dead, you know what he said? Go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead. You know, if he said, go tell the believers and Peter, you know what that would have meant? Peter wasn't a believer. But he said, go tell his disciples and Peter. You know what that meant? It means he wasn't a disciple. He lost his discipleship when he sat there by that fire and denied the Lord three times. And I'm glad to see him standing here in the midst of the disciples and standing over them and serving them here. You know why? Because I understand that God's forgiveness is good. In John chapter 20, Peter again was warming his hands by the fire. As they'd been out fishing after they thought Jesus had gone and had died, they were out there fishing and Jesus stood on the shore and he called them back in, said, children, have you any meat? And they came back in and he had a fire going and he had fish on that fire and he's feeding his disciples and Peter sat down and began to warm his hands at that fire. And I wonder what through his mind. He remembered the last time he was warming his hands at a fire. And the Lord sat next to him and said, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter looked at him and said, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. And then the Lord said a second time, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter got a little agitated. The second time, he said, Lord, you already asked me that. You know that I love you. And then the third time, and by that time, I think Peter was probably sweating in front of the fire. Because it dawned on him why the Lord was asking him three times. Because it was three times he denied him in front of the fire last time. And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And here he is standing up in the midst of the disciples. God's forgiveness was complete. God's forgiveness was thorough. God's restoration was 100%. And it's not going to be until the next chapter that Peter's standing up on the day of Pentecost and thousands of people are going to come putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm glad to know that God's grace and his mercy is sufficient for every situation in our life. That when we're saved and we disappoint him and we don't follow through sometimes and we fall short of what he wants us to do, yes, there's going to be rebuke. Yes, there's going to be times where he has to say, hey, do you really love me? But every time we're willing to come back to him, he's willing to restore not our salvation, but restore our fellowship. And so Peter stands up in the midst of the disciples. The Bible tells us in verse 13 there are about 120 of them. Let me ask you a question. What happened to the 5,000 that he fed? What happened to the 3,000 that he fed on the other occasion? Let's even go into the 40 days after his resurrection where he was walking on this earth before his ascension. Where is where 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, and there was above 500 witnesses, 500 at once that saw him. Where are the 500? They're down to 120. You know why? There's a lot of people that will mention the name of Christ when there's no price to pay for it. There's a lot of people that will talk about Jesus and it's nothing more than talk. But it really comes down to it, those that remain faithful and those that stand strong are going to be the 120, not the 5,000, not the 3,000, not the 500,
Here's 120. But you know what he's got? He's got a core of people that he's going to use from this point to reach the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can use the 120 more than he could use the 5,000. He can use 120 more than he could use the 3,000. He could use 120 more than he could use the 500. And you and I don't need to worry about the size of a congregation, the size of a building, the size. We need to worry about the quality of it. Not the quantity, but the quality. We need to make sure we are a core group that Jesus Christ can use to get the gospel around the world. Do we desire to be a bigger group? Sure we do. Do we desire to have more people? Sure we do. We'd be wrong in not doing that. The Bible tells us to go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. We obey that command, but at the same time, we're interested in the quality of our lives in serving our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter stood up in the midst of the 120, and notice what he said beginning in verse 16. Talking about the sin of Judas, first of all, there's the prophecy. In verse 15, Peter said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." I like what Peter says in verse number 16. The scripture must needs have been fulfilled. You know what he's going to do in the next few verses? He's going to quote three different verses from the book of Psalms. You know what that tells me? Peter knew his Bible. He didn't have available all the stuff we have available. But he knew what the scriptures said. And the text of his message, when he got up here to talk to the disciples, he didn't talk about, you know, an example from Reader's Digest. He didn't talk about something that happened in society the day before. The thing he wanted to get in, he wanted to get down to the scriptures. Because the scriptures are what's going to help us. The scripture is what's going to feed us. The scripture is what's going to encourage us. You know, we can get up here in the midst of a sermon and tell a humorous story or tell a joke or give an illustration, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But the crux of the matter has to be the Word of God. If we're not getting the Word of God, once we go out and all we remember is a funny story or a good line or a good illustration, and we haven't been fed by the Word of God, we haven't gotten anything of substance. Peter stood up in the midst, and he said, "This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake." That's how you got your Bible. The Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. You know when you read the book of Psalms, you know what Peter just said? When you're reading Psalms, you're reading what David wrote, but it was the mouth of the Holy Ghost that spoke the word. This book is not a book just written by a bunch of men. See, the skeptic in our day and the anti-Christian and the Bible hater would say, well, that's an old book written by a bunch of old Jewish people about their traditions and all that. No, it came from the mouth of the Holy Ghost. It is directed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Peter here is quoting Old Testament references from the book of Psalms here in the New Testament. And I don't want to overlap the messages on Sunday night about translation and all that, but I wonder, as he's gathered together with 120 Jews in the upper room, I wonder what language he's talking to them in. I have a hard time believing Peter stand up in front of 120 Jews and speak in Greek. He's probably speaking in Hebrew to them, though the text doesn't tell us, and Luke is recording it in Greek. That's a whole other story. But Peter is preaching the Word of God. He's saying, here's what the Bible says. This had been forecast. David had written about this. He knew, I don't know how, but David knew Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. He knew one of the 12 was not going to be faithful. He knew one of them was going to fall from his bishopric and lose his apostleship. He knew that he was going to be numbered with us and obtain part of this ministry. He knew that he would be a guide to them that would overthrow him. You know, in the sheep industry, I hear that they have one sheep that they will use to lead all the other sheep to the slaughter, and they call him a Judas sheep. And they'll use him, and they get him trained where he'll go to the slaughter, and all the other sheep will follow him. Then they spare him because they can reuse him. Send him out into the flock again and have him lead the next bunch right there to the slaughter. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. That's not in the Bible. But I read that, and I thought, well, that's an interesting practice, and it probably could be true. Judas Iscariot fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. When you get doubting this book, you'll go insane. When you start trying to prove that it's wrong, you'll go nuts. And there are many a scientist and many a skeptic and many a scholar and many other people out there that want to reject and deny everything that's in there. But every Bible prophecy that's ever been given has been fulfilled to the T, and as Peter stood there, he began to give that prophecy. David said in Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." David was speaking about Ahithophel, a friend of his, a counselor of his, that had betrayed him. But in the prophecy that Peter's talking about, David was not only talking about a man in his day, but by prophecy, by the mouth of the Holy Ghost, he was talking about Judas Iscariot. Only God can put a book together like that, where a man could be talking about his own situation, and Peter later could be told by God, you know, when David said that, he wasn't just talking about Ahithophel, he's talking about Judas Iscariot. This book has us penned. It's got us pegged. It's got us written down. It knows us inside and out. That's why so many Christians don't want to mess with that book. Don't want to read it every day. Well, it might try to correct the way I live. That's what it was given to you for. To straighten out the way you live and get you to do right. Peter stood up and he gave the prophecy. He read about it. He said it was by the Holy Ghost speaking by the mouth of David. Notice verse number 18. And he says, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity." You remember that Judas got 30 pieces of silver from the Pharisees to betray Jesus. "He purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Yuck. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 27 that after Judas threw the 30 pieces of silver back at the feet of the Pharisees, that he went out and he hung himself. You know what the skeptic says? Luke must have embellished. Because your Bible says he went out and hung himself. How did he fall head first? Verse 18. Falling headlong. If you hang yourself, how do you fall head first? "And burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels," that's inside here, that doesn't happen when you hang yourself. So some people run and say, well, the rope must have broken. The only problem with that is there's nothing in the Bible that backs that up. But you know what did happen while Jesus was on the cross and Judas was hanging from that rope? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 54, that while Jesus was on that cross and darkness encompassed the face of the earth, there was a great earthquake. I just wonder if a man hanging from a rope that hung himself and an earthquake takes place, if he couldn't have fallen from that place he was hanging. And not only fallen, but fallen headfirst upon the rocks in that field that is known as the field of blood, and all his what a gruesome death. You know what that was? That was the judgment of God upon him. He thought he'd get away with it. While the Son of God he betrayed is hanging there on the cross, receiving all the marks of sin in his body, Judas Iscariot thought he'd even get away by just taking his life and it'd all be over with. But even in death, his wickedness came back upon him. And the judgment of God fell upon him. And notice the publicity of it in verse number 19. "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field is called in the proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood." Everybody in that day, you know, if you brought up the name of Judas Iscariot, nobody said, "I know who he is. He's one of the 12. I know who he is. He's one of the disciples. He's one of the followers of Jesus Christ. I know who Judas is. He's one that forsook everything, his wife and his family, his houses and lands, and went out following the Messiah, following Christ for 3.5 years. That's not what they said about Judas. When the name Judas came up, you know what they said? He's the betrayer. He was the deceiver. He was the plant among the Lord's disciples that the devil used to betray him. It became public knowledge. You know, when we were over in the islands of Micronesia doing missionary work, I've told you before, they named their kids after names they would hear. We had little kids over there named Billy Jack. And some of you got to be about my generation, remember that movie from way back when. There were little girls named Cinderella. There were boys named Elvis. There was a boy named Hitler. And again, you're talking about people who are watching TV and they don't understand the English of it. They just see the videotapes and they saw this guy with authority. Everybody saluted him. They said, "We want our kid to be like that." So they named him Hitler. They had no idea the concept of it. And there were kids named Judas. That name has a connotation to it today, doesn't it? When you say the name Judas, you don't find in America too many people naming their kid Judas. Because it means betrayer. It means son of perdition. And he's remembered, out of all the other things he did, he's remembered for that very thing. We're going to see that comes into play here in just a moment, too. Then look at the word of verse 20.
his punishment was this. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. I mentioned to you earlier, he didn't lose his salvation. He never had salvation. He was an imitator, not a follower of Jesus Christ. He had all the signs and all the abilities, the outward trimmings, everything from the outside made him look like a disciple. He was so trusted by the others that when the Lord said, I'm sitting at the table and one of you is going to betray me, they all looked at each other and said, who would it be? There was nothing in Judas that stood out that other people said, I think he's a fake. I think he's a hypocrite. It's got to be Judas because he doesn't fit in. No, he fit in perfectly, outwardly, with everybody else. But when he committed his sin, he fell from his apostleship, the Bible says in Psalms, in verse number 20, and also that's quoting Psalm chapter 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109 in verse number 8. And David says, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. They had to find a replacement as the earthly punishment for Judas Iscariot. The sin of Judas. We get down to verse number 21 to the end of the chapter, and we find now the substitute for Judas. They have to find someone to take his place. They had to find somebody right away. Some people question what the rush was for the apostles to appoint a 12th apostle. There are many, as you study these passages and these things, that say, well, they were wrong in what they did because the apostle Paul was to be the 12th apostle. In their rush and in their misunderstanding, they hurried up and chose them a guy named Matthias, who's never mentioned again in all the Bible, and surely that was a mistake, and they weren't under the leadership of God. There was no reason to appoint the 12th one. Paul was to be that 12th apostle. It's hard to judge these apostles for choosing that replacement for Judas because of the reason they chose him. So we go back to where they're at here, as they say in verse number 21, wherefore are these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They had a quest, they had a search for a man that would be the replacement for Judas Iscariot. What was the rush? What was the necessity of hurrying up and getting a 12th apostle? Well, we know in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, as Jesus ascended back to heaven, and the two angels stood there next to the disciples as they looked up, the two angels said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven. They remember then the words of Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 2, and if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And they're beginning to put the scriptures together and say, the Lord said and the angels told us that he's coming back. He's coming back. And in Matthew chapter 19, I wish we had time to look there, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, the Lord has told his disciples, he said, there's a day coming when the Son of Man is going to sit in his glory. He's talking about the throne in Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to sit in my glory, and my 12 apostles are each going to sit on a throne. And he mentioned the number 12 two times in that one verse. He said, my 12 apostles are each going to sit on one of the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now put yourself in the position of Peter and the apostles. The Lord said he's coming back, and he said he's coming back soon. He told us to go to Jerusalem and wait, and we're in Jerusalem, and maybe this is it. Maybe he's coming back right now. But wait a minute. There's got to be 12 apostles to sit on the 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes. We better find another apostle. So they weren't out of the will of God, and they weren't without understanding. They firmly believed that Jesus Christ was coming back, and they wanted everything in order before he showed up. Do you and I really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? The Bible says he is. You go to Thessalonians and every chapter ends with a promise that Jesus Christ is coming back. You go to Titus and it's mentioned over and over, Jesus Christ is coming back. You go to Revelation, twice it tells us about his return to this earth. But if we really believe he's coming back, it ought to make a difference in our preparation for it. You can't live in this life like everybody else lives if you really believe Jesus Christ is coming back. You can't get away with the things everybody else gets away with if you really believe Jesus Christ is coming back. If you believe he could show up that quickly, I mean before noon today, if you really believe he was coming that soon, you wouldn't be able to do some of the things that you do. You wouldn't be able to say some of the things
that you say. You wouldn't think some of the things you think. You wouldn't look at some of the things you look at. You wouldn't listen to. So if you really believe Jesus Christ could show up at any moment, they believed it. And so they said, we've got to get everything in order because he could be coming back right now. Their firm belief in the return of Jesus Christ said, we've got to get things ready. We've got to find a replacement for Judas, so when he comes, we've got 12 apostles to sit on the 12 thrones. Who are we going to find? And Peter gave the requirements in verse 22. And he said, it has to be somebody that's been with us from the baptism of John until the day that Jesus Christ was taken up from us. Somebody that was there when John the Baptist was baptizing in the wilderness. When he called Matthew, and he called Levi, and he called Simeon, and he called Judas, and he called them. From that day that he called them until the day that they were taken up. Somebody that's been with us all that time. And out of all their searching of the 120 disciples, they could only find two men that had met the qualifications of being there that long. One's name was Joseph. The other's name was Matthias. And there are two men out of the two that have been there all the time. Again, I contend the Apostle Paul didn't meet those requirements. The Apostle Paul was not there at the baptism of John. And the Apostle Paul was not there at the ascension of Jesus Christ. Folks say, well, he saw him in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, but that's not seeing his ascension into heaven. And so I believe the disciples were doing the right thing in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. With a passion to be ready for his return, they brought these two men forward. And I liked what they did. They asked this question in verse number 24. They prayed. Verse 23 says, they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. I like that sentence. You know why? They've got two men. They've got Joseph. They got Matthias. Two men that met all the outward requirements to be an apostle. And these human beings, these other 11 disciples and the other of 120, they're all gathered together. They all have an equal vote in this decision. And they say, which of these two should we take? They all have the right outward characteristics. They meet the outward demands for the job. But so did Judas. How do we know which one's real? How do we know which one isn't going to fail? How do we know which one's genuine? And there's no way for you and I to know. There's no way that we can look at a person by their outward appearance and say, that person will never quit on God. That person will never get up. Folks, you look around this room right now, and there is no one, including this guy right here, that everybody can point to and say, I know that person will never back down on God. There's nobody we can point to and say that with any amount of confidence. Because the devil is real, temptations are real, sin is real, wickedness is real, this world is real, and we all have the capability, not of losing our salvation, but of falling from our discipleship. And the Lord looked at, and the disciples looked at these two men and said, this decision's beyond us. How can we pick by looking at the outward appearance? And so in verse number 24, the Bible says, and they prayed. And they said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. They depend upon God to show them the answer. They knew they couldn't see into the heart. Folks, I've said this a number of times. I stand here in the midst of 75 people here this morning, and there's one person in this room that I know is going to heaven, and that's me. You say you don't think I am? I'm not saying you're not. I'm saying I know I am, because I know what's down in here. When I look at you, I see the outward appearance. And if you tell me you're saved and going to heaven, I don't doubt you. But I know this, I don't see the inside. A person can come down to this altar and squall and wail and cry and not be sincere in trusting Christ. Salvation doesn't take place because sincerity is necessary for it. A person can come to this church and sit in this pew and listen to the sermon and sing the songs and give in the offering and do all that stuff and never trust Christ as Savior. You can't go by the outward appearance. The Lord knows the heart. And so these disciples looked at these two men and said, Lord, how do we make the right choice? How do we know we're going to pick one that's not going to fail you? How do we know we're going to pick one that's not going to back out on you? We thought Judas was fine. And so they prayed. So thou, Lord, that knowest the hearts of all men, whither of these two thou hast chosen? The Bible says in verse 25 that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell,
that he might go to his own place. There's some scary words there at the end of that verse. That he might go to his own place. There's only one other reference in the Bible about his own place, and that's the devil himself. Now, I'm not going to take time to go into this right now, all the teachings about Judas Iscariot, but as I studied, I thought, you know, I'm going to preach on Judas Iscariot here one of these Sunday nights coming up. So there's a lot of material right there about Judas Iscariot himself. And I won't tip the scales and tell you what it is, but when Judas died, something really, really happened when he died. And Judas isn't gone. Judas is coming back. He's going to be resurrected. That's a whole other story. But he said that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. Verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. You know what the lot was? It was an Old Testament way of finding the will of God. An Old Testament way of finding the will of God. We don't know if it was drawing straws. They say it was, they would take a stone or a little piece of vellum or something and write the names on that stone or that vellum and put them in a pot and shake it up and then draw one out. So that sounds like a real spiritual way to make a decision. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in their heart to give them direction. They didn't have a Bible to give them an answer. And so they went by the Old Testament way of doing things. You say, should I draw lots now? No, that was the Old Testament way of doing things. Just because they did it before Pentecost doesn't mean you do it now. And a lot of people say, well, we'll draw straws to figure. If it's to see who gets the bat first in baseball, fine, go ahead. You know, which team gets to take the ball out first in basketball? Draw straws. Do whatever you want to. But in making a major decision in your life, that's not the way we do it anymore. They did it that way in the Old Testament. The priest had a thing called a Urim and a Thummim, and it was to determine the will of God because they did not have the Spirit of God in them. They didn't have the Word of God to guide them. And so they cast forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now they have 12. Now Jesus can come back. That's what they were hoping for. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were longing for. See, they didn't understand the whole plan of God. You and I know it's 2,000 years after that, and he hasn't come back yet. That doesn't mean he's not coming. That just means he hasn't come yet. And that means we're 2,000 years closer to him coming back. And it could be 2,001 years before he comes back, and we could be in that year right now. We don't know. The Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour. We don't know the timetable for when he comes. We know what happens when he comes. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We know that when he comes back, a trumpet sounds, the voice says, come up hither. And you and I that are saved, genuinely, born again, sincerely from the heart, will disappear from this earth and rise to meet him in the air. While everybody else that's put on a show, everybody else that's got the outward appearance but no salvation genuinely in the heart, will be left behind. See, nobody can fool God. We can fool each other, but you can't fool God. So the thing to do is be ready for his coming. That's why they did all this. That's why they chose the replacement for Judas. They wanted to be ready for Jesus Christ to come back. The question this morning to you is, are you ready? Does Jesus Christ live in there? Have you received him as your Savior? You said, I know that I deserve to go to hell because I'm wicked and ungodly and rotten. But I know that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for my sins. And he's told me if I'll simply believe in him and trust him, I can have eternal life and my sins forgiven. And right now I'm trusting him with the best I know how. I'm trusting him to come in and cleanse my heart and save my soul. I will live for him the rest of my life. That's salvation. And if you haven't done it, you're not ready to meet him. You say, well, I'll just take my chances. Man, I'd like to shake you like nothing else. You don't take a chance on something like that. You want to take a chance on buying a used car, you don't know if that's the right one or not, go ahead. That ain't going to do much. You want to take a chance on eternity in heaven or hell, that's not worth taking a chance on. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Judas fell that he might go to his own place. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll go to that place too. The Bible is very careful in its description of that place. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The smoke of their torment ascends up before God forever and ever. You don't let Jesus pay your sin debt, you pay it yourself. Why not let Him pay it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Father, as we enter this invitation time, Father, You have spoken to us through Your Word, and now it's time for some to respond. Or maybe there's somebody here today that's never trusted Christ as Savior. Outwardly, everything's fine, but in their heart, there's no regeneration, no new birth. And Father, that can't be faith. Lord, You know exactly what heart it's taken place in and what it hasn't. And Father, I pray if there be someone like that today, that You would help them during this invitation time to come down to this altar. Father, meet me here and just tell me they need to be saved so someone can show them from the Word of God how to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and be ready if He comes again. Father, for the Christians that are here, help us, Lord, to be aware of Your soon return and to live accordingly. Speak to our hearts. Cleanse our lives. Do what's necessary. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page number 10 in the songbook this morning, as we said, as always, the altar is open. If you're a believer, you need to come and pray, asking God to help you to deal with some things in your life, whatever it might be, you come. If you're without Jesus Christ and you need Him, we beg you, we plead with you, come today that you might come to know Christ before it's too late. As we sing page number 10.